Well, can I have your attention, everyone, please? Welcome again to this evening. Hope you've all had an enjoyable meal and dessert is still to come. I think the vast majority of you know who I am, or at least you should. But we do have some guests. So my name's Andrew and I'm the full-time elder or pastor of the church. And so the reason to invite you to a dinner this evening is not just to enjoy your company and the food, but to consider some thoughts from God's Word. I want us to think this evening about the state of the world in which we live and some of the troubles that we face as human beings. When life involves pain and suffering, which it so often does, the question is often asked, where is God? If there is a God, then look at the world around you and he must be either a God who doesn't love because he doesn't do anything about the state of affairs in which we live, or he's a God who doesn't have the power to do anything about it, and so things just run their own course. What I'd like to suggest to you this evening, that God does love and he is powerful, and it's in the midst of all of life's calamity and dilemmas and the pain and the suffering that we can actually find his love and his power for ourselves. So I'd like to address this subject just very briefly this evening under the heading, where is God in the midst of a world at war with itself? Where is God in the midst of a world at war with itself? When I use the word war here, I'm not just talking about what we see in Ukraine and Iran. I'm speaking about conflict in a more general sense. If we look at the world around us presently, and this has always been the case in human history, the world is a place of conflict. And that exists on the micro level, in other words, just in terms of human relationships. People struggle to get along with one another for various reasons, and it also exists at the macro level in terms of nations that are prepared to go to war and kill one another in order to achieve a particular end. As Christians, we believe that it's from the Bible that we gain an understanding of ourselves, of human nature, why we are the way we are, and also we gain an understanding of the world, why the world is the way it is. In fact, we would contend that it's only through the Bible. There is no other lens which really addresses the issues adequately. And so this subject, the world at war with itself and where is God, I want to look at it under two headings, two things I really want to consider. So first of all, understanding ourselves and the world that we live in. So human conflict reveals something about human nature. While every single one of us knows what it is to feel love and to reciprocate love, and we know what it is to express compassion, we are also capable of hatred and maliciousness. And this is not to say that humanity can be divided up into two groups. There are the good and the bad. There are those who love and there are those who don't love. There are no sort of two groups or even generalities. What I'm saying to you this evening is that we are all capable of both love and hatred to varying degrees. We all know what it is to care for people and we all know what it is to dislike people. And let's be honest with ourselves, we can dislike people for almost anything. In fact, for almost nothing, we can turn on people and dislike them. It's true for me, and it's true for you. We all know what it is to sympathize and feel compassion, while at the same time, we can be callous and harsh when it suits us. We find it easy to ignore, excuse, and justify our own behavior. Yet we find it difficult to overlook flaws in other people, and we find it difficult to just put it aside and to forgive when people offend us. The question is, why are we like this? Why is human nature what it is? And the Bible brings it down to one thing, and that is the issue of sin. A lot of people will disagree with the Bible. They'll ridicule or mock the Bible and the first account of the first two human beings and everything that unfolded in the Garden of Eden. But I am yet to find anything at all in philosophy, ideology, or any religion that can adequately address the issue of the human condition and the way life has played out the way that it has. I would put it to you that there is no religion on earth bar the Christian religion and what the Bible teaches about human nature that adequately speaks of the problem of sin. No religion on earth bar the Christian faith addresses the issue of sin. So what does the Bible teach us at the beginning with regards to sin? Well, God created the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, and he placed a stipulation upon them that they were not to eat from a particular tree. And that law, that commandment of God was broken, and sin was introduced into the human constitution. And when that happened, not only was the relationship between the first two people, the relationship between God and the first two people, not only was that broken, but it also meant that from that day forward, from that day on, going forward in terms of humanity, that the relationship between human beings would also be incredibly difficult. And the first way that that is spelt out to us in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 is in relation to marriage. That's where the difficulties would begin. That's where the difficulties began with regards to sin. Satan, the devil, who we believe is real, he tempted the woman, Eve, and she in turn persuaded her husband to eat of this forbidden fruit. The relationship between those first two people and therefore the rest of humanity, when Adam ate of that fruit, he did what he did on behalf of all of us. He acted as our representative. Our relationship with God would therefore be broken, but we would also then have difficulties with one another, beginning with marriage. Now, for those three parties involved in the fall, there's Satan, the woman, and Adam, Satan, Eve, and Adam in that order. God addresses them all in turn with his judgment. And he says this to the woman. This is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. So there's a series of judgments. He says to the woman, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And the idea is this: going forward, there would be something within women in terms of their relationship to husbands whereby they desire to dominate the husband. They kind of want a place that is not rightly given to them by God at the beginning. Men, as a consequence, husbands as a consequence, would have to exert a kind of authority in order for things to run as God had intended at the beginning. Adam was made to be the head and his wife Eve to be the helpmeet. There's a definite order and there's a definite thing there in terms of God's program. And what God is saying to them is that marriage will now be difficult. Anybody here have a perfect marriage? Anybody here know what it is to have disagreements and difficulties and wranglings over how and when and why to do things, and it never runs completely smoothly, does it? The first sin recorded after the Garden of Eden, many of you of course will know, was what? Murder. Human conflict. Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. They both came to God with an offering. We are told that God accepted Abel's offering. It is what God wanted, and I won't go into the nature of the offerings now. Cain offered to God an unacceptable sacrifice. God rejected Cain's offering. Cain was angry, but not just towards God. He was angry towards his brother. And God warned Cain as to how things would play out if he didn't address his feelings. He didn't address his feelings. And what did he do? He killed Abel. He killed his brother. Law enforcement tells us, we have policemen here, but you watch things on TV and they come up with stats and whatnot. Most murders, not all murders, of course, most murders are committed by people who know the victim. In some way, for some reason, in some form or another, it is relational. So we have Adam and Eve, we have their children. If we were to project ourselves, which the scripture does, a long way into the future, let's say somewhere in the region of 1500 years, listen to God's estimation, God's assessment of the world that he created and the state of humanity. This is Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then further on in Genesis 6, 11 to 12, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And violence in the Hebrew means violence in English. People were at each other. The earth was filled with violence. So the Lord looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. When you read those verses in Genesis chapter 6, they are providing a description of the ancient world, but of course it's not just a description of the ancient world, is it? It's a description of the world that we live in today. And that's not to say that we are always at each other's throats. That's not the case at all. Things could be a whole lot worse. Nevertheless, it is bad enough. The testimony of humanity throughout the whole of human history is this: where there are human beings, there is conflict. Think about that. Where there are human beings, there has been, there is, and always will be conflict. In the home, at school, in a playground, with little children, in the workplace, in church. Churches are places of conflict. It occurs locally in a restricted sense, and it occurs globally in an international sense. And I put it to you, while it could be worse, let's go a step further, it would be worse apart from the grace of God. You think of fallen human beings who live by self-interest, who think nothing of offending others, are easily offended, who want what other people have and they don't have, who by nature are lustful and covetous and self-serving. And you've got a recipe for a complete disaster. And while we lament at the state of the world, I often think to myself, thanks be unto God for his grace, because it could be so far worse. You know, for all of the advancements that we've made as human beings, for all of the achievements, peace remains the elusive ideal that we will never have in a complete sense in this world. And the reason for this is simple: human nature. The problem is not outside of ourselves. Circumstances may contribute, and circumstances do contribute, but the problem is within us, and the problem is not merely intellectual. The problem is moral. It is spiritual. We are detached from the one who made us. We are naturally in conflict with God, and we are naturally in conflict with others. The issue is that of a sinful nature. It is a condition. And if it's not addressed, that sinful condition in terms of conflict will manifest itself in all kinds of ways. The sociologists and the psychologists bang on about education. People need to be educated. Education does nothing, absolutely nothing, because education doesn't change what people are. I remember reading a very famous minister who had been a doctor. He'd been second to the Queen's surgeon in Britain. He's been dead for quite some time now. And he very, very well-educated man. He spoke about how useless education is to change anybody. He said he lived and worked with young doctors and surgeons when he did his training, and he knew men very experienced in healthcare and the medical field. And you know what he said of them? He said, they hate each other. He said those young doctors hated each other. They didn't like each other. It was all a question of one-upmanship and being better than the next guy and getting the best position and, you know, more money and that kind of thing. Hatred amongst the elite when it comes to education. Education can't get to the root of the matter because it can't change what people are. James chapter 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? It's a legitimate question. It's a question that people must ask. Why is the world the way that it is? Where do wars and fights come from among you? And James answers the question, do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? In other words, do wars and strife and trouble not come from within? In the previous chapter, James speaks about envy and self-serving. He depicts people as being restless. People want what they don't have. They want to outdo someone. They want recognition. They want position. They want to have their own way. It creates a war within themselves that spills out and then affects those that are around them. When James refers to your desires for pleasure, it could be better put like this. Your desire or your passion to have what you want. And that could be anything from wanting a different spouse to desiring power over a foreign country. Why is there war between nations? Winston Churchill famously said that the history of humanity is the history of war. What a terrible indictment, but it's a true indictment. Why do nations go to war? For the very same reason that individuals go to war. Only with nations, it's just on a bigger scale and it's far more complex. But people are restless. They want things. They are offended by others. They feel the need to lash out in some way. I would suggest to you that in the first instance, when it comes to conflict in this world, the question is not so much where is God, although that's what a lot want to ask, and you know, where is this God and what kind of God is he if he exists, or she exists as they would say today. The question first and foremost is not where is God, but why is humanity the way that it is? Or to put it more pointedly, why am I the way that I am? The vast majority of people won't countenance a question like that whereby they look at themselves because the problem is always with someone else. The problem is always circumstantial. It's out there rather than it's with me and in here. Some of you will know the name G.K. Chesterton. He lived the early part of the 20th century. Chesterton was a believer and he was like a political and social commentator. He wrote novels and plays. He wrote books about the Christian faith. He wrote all sorts of stuff and he was very active as a journalist. And there's a little famous story about Chesterton. When World War I broke out, and obviously it very quickly became an absolutely catastrophic war on a scale that had never been seen, and the Times newspaper in London got a number of commentators to address this question, what is wrong with the world today? And G.K. Chesterton was one of the commentators asked to contribute an article, what is wrong with the world today? Chesterton sent back his article and it consisted of two words, what is wrong with the world today? And this is what he said, I am. I am the problem with the world, and so are you. The problem exists within all of us. The Bible spells it out. It's very clear. Sin. Look at the religions of the world. When it comes to the problem with human nature, every religion under the sun, bar the Christian religion, says, just try harder. Just seek to be a good person. Do good works. But the problem is we cannot change what we are. This brings me to my second point that I want to touch on, and that is God has not abandoned this fallen world. Now, when we look at the state of humanity, we look at the world, we look at what's going on in homes and schools and places of employment, we look at national conflict, there's a sense in which we can say God has given human beings over to themselves. Humanity has rebelled against him, and he allows people to drink the bitter dregs of their rebellion, and part of that is experiencing human conflict. And this also means that innocent people will get caught up in the melee caused by others. It's a great and terrible tragedy that children die in war. The innocent die. That's just part of the consequences of life in a fallen world. And the problem doesn't rest with God. The problem rests with people. The problem rests with how people treat one another and the inability to resolve their issues and find common ground and work through issues that will lead to peace. Ever since sin entered the human race through Adam and Eve, people do not want to naturally submit themselves to God's ways. Human beings naturally want to live life their own way. People do not naturally want to obey God. People do not naturally want to worship God. People naturally worship the things of this world, whatever that may look like, whether it's success or money or pleasure or sex or whatever it is. But people do not naturally submit themselves to God's ways. And this sinful condition means that we are self-serving. We are all naturally wired to look after number one being me. And by way of extension, those who matter to me. And again, it's not to say that people aren't caring for others, but there are limitations. The priority is to do what we want to do, to live how we want to live, to look after our own. And when that is your outlook in life, it will result in relational breakdowns, tensions, and conflict. Do you know how we could bring an end to human? Do you know human conflict could end like that? Done. National conflict, personal conflict. How so? Obedience to the laws of God. The Ten Commandments are summed up in 2 points. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You stop and think about that. If people did love God, if people were then submitted to God's ways, the God who teaches patience and kindness and generosity and forgiveness, if people were submitted to God's ways and they loved him, and then by way of extension, they loved their neighbor as themselves and would always seek to do good by their neighbor, where then is the space for conflict? If Adolf Hitler had been a God-fearing, God-worshipping, God-obeying, God-loving man, his life would not have taken the course that it did. If Adolf Hitler had been a man who loved the Lord and loved his neighbor, he would not sought to have addressed Germany's problems with the final solution. But the tragedy is, human beings in rebellion to God know best. Human beings rely upon their own wisdom and their own ways of doing things and their own outlook, rather than looking to him. And we have to ask the question, where has human wisdom gotten us? Well, in some ways, it's accomplished a great many things. Human knowledge and human wisdom have given us schools and hospitals. And at the same time, human wisdom has created prisons and armies. The scientists that have given to us antibiotics and healthcare and those kinds of things have also given to us nuclear weapons and machine guns. There's an irony, isn't there, that on the one hand, we desperately try to save life, and yet at the same time, we're happy to see people die. The good news is God has not abandoned humanity. While the Ten Commandments, God's law, presents a framework for us to live by, we need more than the Ten Commandments. We need salvation. We need to be restored again to God. We need his forgiveness. We need complete inward renewal so that our attitudes and our desires, our priorities completely change. And the thing is, only God can do this. We can't do it ourselves. We can't renew ourselves. We can't restore ourselves to God. We can't give to ourselves a heart for his ways and a desire to serve and obey and worship him. He must do that for us. And he does do that for us through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So the question that we're asking is this: where is God in a world at war with itself? Well, let me answer it in a roundabout way. Jesus Christ entered the conflict of this world, and he experienced that conflict for himself. He came to reveal the will and the ways of God. And how did humanity respond to Jesus Christ? It killed him. The world demonstrated what it thought of God and his ways by executing his son, Jesus Christ. Yet according to God's design, by his murder, God actually offers mercy to the world. Through that violent act of crucifixion, people can be restored to God. And for those who are restored to God, they also then seek to live at peace with others. And so for good reason, Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Let's go back one step. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? I've referred to him as the Son of God. The Bible teaches that there is one God and three persons of that one God: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He assumed to himself flesh in the womb of Mary, his mother. He entered this world. He lived a life that we could never live, obeying the laws of God perfectly. He died a death, paying the penalty for our sins, and he rose again from the dead, conquering death on our behalf. And he did all of this to save us, that through faith in him, we would receive God's forgiveness, be restored to him, and be renewed again into his likeness. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice who can pay the debt that we owe to God for our sins. Why did he do this? Because God loves humanity. Because God has never washed his hands of humanity. He gives the world over to itself to a certain degree, but he has never washed his hands of this world. Human beings are made in his image, and he cares for human beings. He cares for the whole of creation, and he is about the business of bringing restoration to this world. How are we saved? How are we restored to him? Salvation is to take ownership of personal guilt. And it's to seek God's forgiveness through Christ. It's to recognize that we have a debt we cannot pay. We deserve a punishment which is unending for all eternity. And when we come to God on the basis of Jesus Christ, owning our guilt, seeking God's forgiveness, then God is pleased to receive us. He does forgive. We are cleansed through the shedding of Christ's blood. And when this occurs, it comes with an inward renewal. It changes the way we see God and the way we relate to God. It changes the way we see ourselves, the way we see the world, the way we see sin. It changes our priorities and our desires. It changes the way we relate to people. It's never a complete transformation in this world because sin remains an issue. We're still fallen human beings. But when we are saved, a journey begins, a journey in which we are increasingly transformed into the likeness of God and his ways. And with this transformation that salvation brings, it's not to say that there will never be any more issues, there won't be any difficulties with people, there will be. But as believers who have received inward renewal and live by the scriptures, we are in a much better place to address problems which trouble human beings in their relationships. we're in a much better place to work through things and to be reasonable and to be patient and to consider and to listen and to be wise. And when there are difficulties, and there will be difficulties, we're in a far better place to find resolutions that suit all concerned. It will never be perfect because this world in its present state isn't perfect, and neither are we. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. We are new creations. An old order has passed away and a new has come. And while it won't be perfect, we won't see the kind of trouble and tumult between people that troubles them in their unconverted state. Let me ask this, are you a sinner? Do you need this salvation? Are you a sinner? Have you ever experienced envy? Ever experienced jealousy? Ever just disliked people? Ever stew on things? Ever experienced bitterness towards people? Ever experienced lust? Ever experienced covetousness? Covetous means to be unthankful and irritated because you can't have certain things. Suffer with laziness, unthankfulness, disobedience to authority. At the end of the day, when you look at all of these issues, they stem from the heart. They relate to not only what we do, but how we think. They relate to the condition in which we entered this world. The reality is this: we're all born sinners, every single one of us, and every single one of us needs salvation. Let me encourage you to take hold of the gospel by faith. We all need Jesus Christ. And having found Christ, we keep believing upon him. We keep looking to him. But we all need Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In 1 John chapter 1, 8 and 9, we read this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are all sinners. We've been up to our eyeballs in sin, every single one of us. And our own consciences testify against us. You know you do wrong things, and so do I. But John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's not just the mere acknowledgement of sin. It's to look to Jesus Christ acknowledging your sins, to look to Christ as the only means through which our sins can be adequately addressed. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can be restored to God. Again, every single religion, bar the Christian faith, will tell you, you need to try better. You need to do good things. You need to rein in your feelings. The Bible says you can't do it. You need God to do for you what you can't do yourself. And that work comes through Jesus Christ. I would contend and contend strongly, it is the Christian Bible and the Christian Bible alone that addresses the problem of sin, why the world is the way it is, because of the way we naturally are due to the fall. Well, through the gospel, we can find peace with God. We're enabled to live at peace with others. And eventually, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, will return to this world. And this world will be restored to a world of peace in which all people will dwell in complete harmony with one another and with God. May the Lord help us to think through these thoughts in relation to the world and God and ourselves. May he bless us all. Why don't I just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the scriptures, which are a light to our lives that enables us to see realities that we cannot perceive unless you do speak to us through your word. We thank you for that enlightening which comes. Do pray that you would enlighten every heart and mind in this place, that we would all take ownership of our guilt before you, that we would all understand the severity of our sin before a holy God, and that we would all be thoroughly convinced that we cannot address the problem on our own, but we need you to do for us what we cannot do ourselves. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom comes salvation. And when we look to him and believe upon his work on our behalf for forgiveness, so we receive that inward renewal. I do pray that you would cause every single one of us in this place to take ownership of sin and to look to Christ for the forgiveness of that sin and to be restored to you. And then we will know what it is to have peace with God and also peace with one another. And so help us and bless us all. And we do pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.